I think I should begin this evening by introducing myself. It's been so long since I've been here at the cathedral. I was away for the month of October at the Synod for youth and young adults. I came back and then went off to the bishop's meeting in Baltimore. So I've been gone a lot. So it's good to see you all again. But my presence among you will be a brief one because I finally got a date for my knee replacement surgery, which is on December 19th, and that'll take me away for a month or 6 weeks. So be patient with me. After that, I'll be dancing in the sanctuary. So today is the Feast of Christ the King, one of my favorite feasts of the church year. And actually, the official title is really important because it isn't just the Feast of Christ the King. It's called the Solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. So the focus isn't just on my personal relationship with Jesus as my Lord and King, but he is celebrated in today's liturgy as the King of everything, the universe. Couldn't be bigger than that, right? So let's keep all of that in mind as we look at this feast. As you know, we are a creedal church. That means we believe certain things and we profess those things every Sunday when we recite the Nicene Creed. And today's feast is in some ways a celebration of the last thing we say about Jesus in the Creed. These are the words we use every Sunday. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, I hope you all have catechisms of the Catholic Church at home, because it's a good thing to look at that once in a while and refresh our understanding of the things that we say we believe. There are three notes in the catechism about this particular phrase of the Creed that I would like to share with you this evening. Number 680. Listen to what the Catechism says. Christ the Lord already reigns as King through the Church, but all things of this world are not yet subject to him. The triumph of Christ's kingdom will not come about without one last assault by the powers of evil. It's kind of scary, isn't it? You know, Jesus is in some sense already the King, especially reigning in the hearts of those who are believers. But not everything in the world is given to him as the King. And the Catechism reminds us that in the Scriptures, we hear God telling us that there's going to be a great assault against the kingship of Jesus by the powers of evil in the world. Now, how that's happening or when that's happening, we can never be confident, because the people in every Christian age have experienced the opposition to the kingship of Jesus in the world around them. But when we see the evil in the world around us, and this is a particularly difficult and confusing time, at least for many of us, we have to understand that part of what's going on, at least, is a clash between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of the forces of evil opposed to him. Number 681. On Judgment Day, at the end of the world, Christ will come in glory to achieve the definitive triumph of God over evil, which, like the wheat and the weeds, have grown up together in the course of history. You know, we believe there will be a final judgment on the world, and that will happen at the end of history as we know it. And God will definitively, that means in a final, sure way, triumph over the evil in the world, and somehow separate the weed from the wheat. You remember the gospel story that Jesus told about evil in the world? that there was a man who came at night and sowed weeds among the wheat that the farmer was growing, and the farmer's workers wanted to tear up the weeds, but the farmer said, "Oh, don't do that. If you tear up the weeds, you might also tear up the wheat. So let them grow together, and at the end of the harvest will separate the wheat from the weeds." And that's what this passage from the Catechism is talking about, that in the world there's a mixture of good and evil. Actually, it's true in our heart, isn't it? You know, the wheat field of our heart is full of weeds at the same time that it's full of goodness. But we know that at the end of time, Jesus will separate one from the other. And then finally, number 682. When he comes at the end of time to judge the living and the dead, the glorious Christ will reveal the secret disposition of hearts and will render to each man according to his works and according to his acceptance or his refusal of grace. This is a scary thought. At the end of time, when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead, that means all of us here and all who have gone before us, the Lord will reveal the secret dispositions of hearts and will render to each one his just rewards or his just punishment. So you're going to know all my sins, every one of them, all the ones I don't want you to know about. But I'll know yours too. All of us will know the truth about everything. And that's why it's so important, if we want to be happy at the time of the final judgment, for us to live in the truth and in the light rather than in darkness. Because everything will be revealed in the end. So it'll be a time of great embarrassment. You know, I always thought that purgatory is going to be like that. You know, it's going to be just one huge embarrassing moment. For some of us, a very long time, perhaps, of embarrassment, that God has given us so many graces, and we have resisted those graces in our lives. And those of us who have had positions of responsibility, like me in the church, will have a much harder time than the rest of people, because God's graces have been wonderfully present in my life. So that's very interesting, isn't it? We don't think often about the final judgment. But it's important that we do, so that we can live better lives. Not to be afraid, but to live in the truth. Today's second reading, which is from the book of Revelation, says something that is very important for us to reflect on today. Jesus is speaking here, and this is what he says. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." You know, we believe, as Christians, that Jesus is not only a man, but he is also a God, right? He's the second person of the Holy Trinity, God become a man. And that meant that from all eternity, and from the creation of the beginning of the world, Jesus was present. And in the scriptures, we hear that Jesus himself is the Alpha and the Omega. Those are Greek words for the alphabet. The Alpha is the A, and the Omega is the X. You know, Jesus is saying here that he is everything from A to Z, rather. Not X, but Z. Everything from A to Z. And in the letters of St. Paul, we hear that everything that has been created was made through him, in him, and for him. And when God decided to create what was not God, which is the universe, he saw it as a gift to Jesus, to the second person of the Trinity. So all of the world was created for him, by him, and for him. And that's why he says in this book, passage from the book of Revelation, that he is the beginning, because he was from the start, but he is also the goal to which creation is headed. He's the Omega, the end point. And all that takes place in between the beginning and the end is for him and for his glory. In other words, he is the king of history and the king of the universe. And it's really important for us to understand that, because the one who is the beginning and the end loves you and loves me. And we live in a huge universe. On the way here today, there was a story on the radio about the new satellite that's heading to Mars, and will land on Mars tomorrow if we're lucky, right? And it said that there we're certain that in our known universe there are 80 billion planets. They were talking about the probability of life in other places as well as here, just because of the sheer number of planets. And that's also true. You know, our universe is beyond our imagination. And yet he who is the beginning and the end of the universe loves you. And he loves me. We have a king who cares about us, which gives us hope, which is Christian optimism. Not in the sense that everything is going to be just fine, because things aren't fine, they're pretty bad sometimes, but in the sense that in the end, at the final judgment, everything will be okay, because we are in the hands of a creator who loves us and cares for us. And that gives us hope, even in the midst of the anxieties of our life. So we celebrate that hope when we celebrate this feast of Christ the King of the universe, right? All very, very important. And then finally, today's gospel. In today's gospel, we see two kingdoms clashing. The kingdom represented by Pontius Pilate, the kingdom of Caesar, and the kingdom of Jesus. And the reason why the church gives us this reading, which seems out of place, it belongs in Holy Week, right? In Good Friday. But the reason it's today is because the church wants us to make a decision today about which kingdom we're going to belong to, the kingdom of Caesar or the kingdom of Jesus. And that's been the question for Christians from the very beginning. Who is my Lord and who is my King? Who sits on the throne in my life? You know. Listen to what Jesus said. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said in response, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. My kingdom is not here." So, my dear brothers and sisters, if that's the case, if we want to belong to the kingdom of Jesus, we have to understand that it isn't what is considered a kingdom here. It's very, very different. And in response to that, Pilate said to Jesus, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world." Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's why he was born and came into this world, to invite us to be part of his kingdom. Now, very different kingdoms. Caesar reigns from what? A throne. Jesus reigns from what? The cross. Couldn't be a more stark difference, could there? Kings like to be served. They have lots of servants. Jesus tells us that he comes among us not as one who wants to be served, but one who wants to serve others, to be a servant of all, to wash our feet. Now, it's a very different kind of kingdom, the one that Jesus invites us to be part of. You know, he's not like other kings. He doesn't see us as his subjects. He wants us to be his followers. He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't compel us like kings might compel their subjects, but he invites us. And he doesn't enforce his laws. He embraces us. A very different kind of kingdom. But one that the Church professes and proclaims in the celebration of today's feast, and one to which you and I are invited to make allegiance once again. So, which king do you profess or pledge allegiance to? You know, we pledge allegiance to the United States of America, you know, the flag, which is a good thing, but it's not the real place our hearts belong. We need to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ as we celebrate this feast of Christ the King. Who's going to sit on your throne, the throne of your life? Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Long live Christ the King. Amen.